Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. And after all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. All right, so as we start here, he starts off with this Alleluia. Now, we think of this Alleluia, it actually means praise the Lord. All right, so Alleluia is to praise the Lord. It's found in Psalm 104:35 and various other places, but it's a praise song. It's a praise. And so here, they're shouting Alleluia in praise, and he says that there's a great crowd in heaven. All right, this great crowd, we'll see this again a bit later in the chapter, but it's referring to the host of heaven, probably the tribulation martyrs, maybe others. But they praise the Lord for four things: for salvation, for glory, for honor, and for power. All right, so these are the four qualities of God that they're praising him for. So this whole section here is about praising God. The first six verses are about praising the Lord. And then we see another Alleluia in verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, there had that first one. Verses 2 and 3 kind of go together. And I just read 2, but let's read 3. And again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. All right, so this Alleluia seems to go with the phrase that's just taken place here that talks about the avenging of the saints. He says, Alleluia, he's going to avenge the saints. And then the rest of verse 3 speaks of the next things that are going to take place here. But God's judgments, he mentions here, are true and righteous. Well, it's important for us to remember that everything that God does is true and right. He never makes a mistake, and we can always trust him. And God is going to judge and to avenge. All right, so we see that in verse number 2. He's judging them for what they did evil, and he's avenging the saints for what they did to them. So there's the two sides to it. So it's not just the evil that they did, but it's to whom they did it that they're going to get punished for as well. All right, and then Alleluia is often reserved to praise God's vengeance on the wicked. And that's what we see here, this avenging them. All right, and then the next verse, verses 3 and 4. Well, verse 3 there, the second half of it. And her smoke arose up forever and ever. Now, that's an important thing to notice there. All right, the eternality of this judgment is also righteous. God never makes mistakes. So forever and ever, they're going to be punished for what they did. All right, so it's an eternal damnation. Those who say that hell is just just burned up and you're done, they don't understand, or they're misinterpreting the scriptures, because that's not what it says. It says forever and ever. And verse number 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. All right, so once again, we see here that there's this Alleluia. It's from the 24 elders, and I believe that that's representing the pre-tribulation believers. All right, so the 24 elders representing the believers before the tribulation started. Then the 4 living creatures are those beasts or living creatures in heaven there. So the 2 of them combined are raising up here to worship the Lord and shout Alleluia to him. All right? And then verses 5 and 6, the Lord omnipotent reigns. And so there's another Alleluia. Verse 5, and the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All right, so first of all, he describes who. He says there that they hear a voice from the throne of God, encouraging them to praise. All right, so there's a voice from God's throne, maybe God's voice himself. This may be said by all the inhabitants of heaven combined. The great multitude there translates the same words we saw in verse number 1, which is much people, and then we find the same verse again, or we already did, back in chapter 7 and verse number 9. The same phrase, exactly, this great multitude. So there's a multitude of people that are going to be worshiping and praising God at this point and giving Him glory and honor. All right? And then we shift gears. Verses 7 to 10 is the marriage of the Lamb. All right, so he starts out with a great praise, and then verses 7 to 10 is a scene in heaven again. Verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have been that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophets, of prophecy. All right, so here, John sees this, and he's amazed by what he's seeing here. See, it takes place in heaven, and the marriage is, marriages in Bible time had three basic parts to them. All right, it's important we see this in order to really understand what's taking place. There was a betrothal period. Right, so it's the binding contract between the parents and or the couple. Right, so that was the beginning. We would consider that kind of engagement, but it was more binding really than that. There was the presentation. It was a meal celebrating the marriage, sometimes quite lengthy. And then there was the ceremony, the wedding vows and the celebration. Right, so those three aspects of the wedding. And now Christ is coming back. He's brought his bride to him. And there's the marriage. And in this marriage, the groom is the center of attention, not the bride. Notice verse number 7. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So he's the one that gets the glory. It's Christ that's going to get the glory through all this. We're just his bride, but he gets the glory. Typically in marriages, in our culture, the bride is the one that gets most of the attention. The groom, you know, they pat him on the back, good job, guy. Yeah, but the bride gets all the attention. So it's kind of the opposite here in this marriage. He gets the honor, and she's given the privilege of wearing fine linen, clean and white, picturing her righteousness. We see that in verse number 8. All right? So, very interesting setting here, but as we continue on, we ask some more questions. Who is the bride of Christ and the guests? This is a difficult question to answer, clearly. All right. There's a lot of opinions on this, and there's quite strong opinions. But first of all, we see here Israel is never called the bride of Christ. All right, so that's an important truth for us to see. Israel is not called the bride. The church age saints are called Christ's bride in Ephesians 5:27. All right, let me read that verse there for us. We're familiar with the verse, but let me just read it for our refreshing. Our memories, Ephesians 5 and verse number 27. Ephesians 5:27, and he, that he might present her, this is talking about Christ, and he's talking to the husband and how he's to love his wife. Let's just actually start in 25, it'll give us context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, so he says that he was present himself a glorious church. So the church was his bride. Right? The church was going to be his bride. So he gives us that information. And then the inhabitants of the holy city are called the bride. Look at chapter 21. Let's turn over a couple chapters and look at verse number 9. 21 and look at verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of seven plagues, which and talked with me, saying, Come, and I will show you thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And then he goes on to describe the city. So he's talking here, but he couldn't be talking about the city being a bride, because Christ didn't die for the city, he died for people. So his bride was some those that he died to pay their debt for, so it must be the people that are in the city. Then that makes us wonder some other questions. It's puzzling. There again in chapter 21, look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, 21:12 says, and it had a great wall high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So I'm wondering, why are there 12 tribes of the children of Israel written on the 12 gates of the city? If the city represents the bride of Christ, those in the city represent the bride of Christ, you know, many people, and I'd say probably a majority of the conservative commentators would say that the bride of Christ refers to the church-age saints. And I tend to agree with that, but at the same time, you get a situation like this where he calls the bride those in the city, and the city's got gates that belong to the 12 tribes of Israel. You think, that means they're left out and they're not part of it. So it does make you think. And I'm not necessarily giving answers here. I'm just throwing out some thoughts for you to think on. And we ask ourselves also, where do the tribulation saints fit in? Many of them were martyrs. I mean, you think about the martyrs. They gave their lives for Christ. Certainly they would have been highly esteemed. Would they not be part of the bride? Would they be just some of the guests that were there? You know, I'm just throwing these things out for us to chew on, because the typical answer is the bride of Christ is the church, the New Testament believers. All right? It is possible that all the people of all ages who trust Christ are the bride. That is a possibility. Not a popular one, but it is a possibility. Something for you to chew on. And are the Old Testament and Tribulation Saints the blessed guests? We see in verse number 9. Look back at chapter 19 again. Look at verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. So he gives a special blessing to those who were called to the wedding. So the ones that were called to the wedding, evidently not the bride, but people were coming to the wedding. That's a possibility. Another thing that goes hand in hand with this, to add to all this, is back in John chapter 3 and verse number 29. John chapter 3 and verse number 29, we find here John the Baptist being referred to. And John 3:29, let's start with 28 and we can get a little context. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. All right, so John the Baptist is talking here. But that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is the joy there. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So John's saying here, Christ is the bride. I'm not the bride. No, Christ is the bridegroom. He's the one that's rejoicing with his bride. And he says, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Johnny?
This is probably one of the reasons you get a lot of people today who have this belief. It's a kind of false belief, but there's a lot of increasing amount of people that believe that the Christians are just like a continuation of Abraham's line. You know, people believe that today. So there's a growing number of people who don't see a distinction between the Old Testament saints,
yes.
The Israelite
system. Yeah. And see, that's one of the things when you think about that. If the Jews are the believing Jews are included in this that he's talking about here. If that's the case, that doesn't mean that all of the promises given to the Jews now belong to Christians. I don't believe that, and that's what you're talking about there, I think.
Yeah, no, I agree, and that's what the Bible teaches. But I'm saying that there are a lot of people today who, who are misguided about that.
Yes. There is a lot of that, and it's particularly those who do not believe in dispensationalism. They believe in the covenant theology. They're typically the ones that believe in the that Christians are spiritual Israel. There's a lot of issues. And that's why I'm just throwing these things out here, because when I look at this and I see, well, John considered himself a friend of the bride, and he was rejoicing in that. He was saying, that's a great thing to be. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He was happy to be that. Could be. And God does. If God chooses just the saints between the resurrection of Christ and the rapture, and they're the ones that are the bride, and the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are the bridegroom's friends, we can look at that and say, well, that doesn't seem very fair. But God doesn't make any mistakes. So if he does that, he's going to, and he gives a special blessing here on those who are called to the wedding. So God's not leaving them out, even if that's the case. I can't explain that. You know, and the thing that I think troubles me the most about that thought is to think that being one of the saints of the church age compared to Moses and Elijah, David, Jeremiah, and, you know, I'm the bride and they're just a friend of the bridegroom. And I think, that doesn't seem very fair. But God knows what he's doing, all right? If that's what he's dead, that's fine. John Rick?
I mean, from our perspective now, it might seem unfair, but like, it doesn't matter what position you have one day in heaven. Nobody who is in heaven is going to complain about being in heaven.
You're right.
Compared to what the alternative is. It's like, in our minds, it seems like a downside, but nobody who'd be in that situation could possibly see the downside.
No.
It would be like being in like a, I mean, this is a crude example, but like being in like a 5-star hotel, and then the person next to you is just in a suite, it's a little bit smaller down the line, but still like a $10,000 night hotel. They're not going to complain. I mean, that's a mild comparison to heaven, but I'm just saying it's not something that I think would be an issue to us, it's just simply.
Yeah, and I can't really explain it. That's why I'm saying I'm just throwing out all these things, some of these things that I can't really understand, you know, why if the city is called the bride and yet it's got the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on it, you know, that makes me a little bit confused. And yet John was happy to be the friend of the bridegroom. So anyway, these are things here just for you to think about and chew on. But the typical and most conservative view is that the church, the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ from the time of the resurrection of Christ until the rapture. All right, so that's the typical view there. But just for us to think on. Okay, verse 11. Well, now we switch gears again. All right, we start out with an alleluia and a praise, then we go to the beautiful wedding of between Christ and his church, and then we jump to the battle. Verses 11 to 16. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and him that sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were crowns, and he had a name written on him that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was the Word of God. And the armies came, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? So we see the Lord preparing for battle. And the Lord will come from heaven riding on this white horse, a sign of royalty, and riding on this royal horse, and he's known as faithful and true and righteous, the righteous judge and the general of the army there. And his fiery eyes are discerning, and he wears all the kingly crowns. And we see his clothes are dipped in Calvary's blood, and he's called the Word of God. The armies of heaven follow on white horses, dressed in white, and the words of his mouth are like a sharp sword, and he rules with an iron rod, and he will tread the wicked as in a winepress. And he will wear a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be a grand day, you know, to be part of that white-clothed army coming down from heaven with God and preparing for this great battle at the end of the tribulation period, and the Lord riding on his white horse. The victory is coming, and to see all this take place. And then the Lord destroys the wicked in verse 17 to 21, beginning with verse number 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Kind of a gory story, all right? But a great battle. The angels calls the birds to come for this great meal. The birds will eat the flesh of all these kings and captains and mighty men and horses and the riders. And then the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth gather in Armageddon to fight with Christ. And we saw the details of that battle back in chapter 16, verse 16. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are sent to the lake of fire. And they are cast alive and are still burning 1,000 years later in 20, verse 10. That's an important comparison there. So you mark it down in your Bible. Might even want to put a note in the Bible that they're in 19:20, and compare that to 20, verse 10. And 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the beast and the false prophet are still there 1,000 years later. So they didn't burn up. It wasn't annihilation. They were still there 1,000 years later when the devil's cast in. And all the wicked are killed by Christ's sword. So, you know, their blood will flow. We saw back there in chapter 14, verse 20, up to a meter deep, or splashed up to a meter deep, one of the two. But that's a lot of blood that's going to flow. Possibly all the unbelievers of the earth will be killed at this time. You know, it's a little bit vague there, the last verse, verse number 18, because, you know, it talks about all these that are going to be killed, but we see these who are coming together were the kings and the rulers and the soldiers. So perhaps not all the people in the world, but then again, maybe. But I mean, all the people in the world couldn't be converged there on Jerusalem. So, you know, I'm not really sure about that. But he could, at the same spoken word, kill everybody in the whole world, even if they weren't at that spot. So that's a possibility. Jesus is coming, and he will destroy the wicked. and Jesus will reign. Jesus is coming, Jesus will destroy, and Jesus will reign. Wonderful truths for us to focus on. Not so good for those who don't know the Lord, but it's wonderful for us. You know, when Jesus comes as King, all heaven will shout, Hallelujah! And we will be, you know, the question is, you know, will we be among them that shout that shout? And then the believers will be part of the marriage of the Lamb. And we ask ourselves, you know, will we be part of Christ's bride? That's an important question. And any who are listening to the recording, they need to ask themselves that question. Will they be part of Christ's bride? And all the saints in heaven will ride in Christ's army. And we will see Christ destroy all the believers. Judgment is coming. Unbelievers will be destroyed and go to hell. That's not just a myth, it's a fact. And we need to be positive that we're among the true believers. And we need to ask ourselves, you know, how much are we seeking to reach the lost with the gospel? We need to do that. And it takes daily work to do that. And we need to ask ourselves, are we living for the glory of God Almighty? Yeah, He is the King. He's going to be the bride, bridegroom, and we're going to be the bride, and He's going to ride on the white horse, and we're going to follow Him on the horses of heaven. You know, there's great things coming, but we need to make sure that we're giving Him the glory that He deserves now.